Let me read to you just a few verses and we'll introduce our subject for the day. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do pray today that as we talk about this very important attribute of yours, this defining characteristic called love, that, Father, we might not short it in any way, but that we might see it clearly. And Father, may we come to know you and that we might know your love and be able to have that love manifested in us as well. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. When you come to the book of 1 John, there's much said about the love of God. All the way, John seems to be that disciple whom Jesus loved. And he writes a lot about love. And certainly in 1 John, it's not just about God's love for us, but it's the necessity of loving with God's love others. And that's particularly, it kind of matches the statements that are found in James chapter 2 concerning the need that it's going to exist in the last days for the nation of Israel to make it through a tribulation time. They're going to need each other to love one another as Christ loved them. And not just have that need, it's going to be a love that's going to be manifested and seen in them, because they'll either bind together or they'll deny each other, desert each other, and it'll be manifested whether the love of God is in them. And all of it centers, as you'll see in a verse in just a moment, when you read 1 John, you need to understand a couple things, that it's talking about end time events, and it's talking about how the Holy Spirit works in the nation of Israel under the kingdom program. And that is where the Holy Spirit is going to supernaturally empower them, even through the tribulation. Not so much with the signs and wonders and miracles, as that's going to be given to the Antichrist, but the supernatural ability to love in a way that these verses talk about. And it's not just encouraging them to love one another. It's actually saying the love of God is either going to be manifest in you or it's not. And it is the way that God works in them. Now, I say that because if you ever read through 1 John, that's a real difficult book to understand unless you understand that it's written to the nation of Israel at the end time in a way that God is not working in us today. But I say that just because of the verses that we just read. What we're going to study today is not so much us loving with the love of God, is we just want to study the love of God. Because we talked about four attributes of God. And now we're moving to more to what the Bible would define these as, the character of God. And among the character of God, there's four of them that we're going to spend a little bit of time looking at, and then six of them we'll kind of mention more quickly, probably all at once. And by knowing God, we'll understand a lot more about our relationship with him, his relationship to the world that we're living in, even to be able to see and understand and appreciate the age of grace more. And to understand why things are the way they are. And when you know God, then you understand why he's doing what he's doing and allowing what he is allowing. And so it's important to know him. So we've talked about his power and his presence and his knowledge and his wisdom. But when you talk about the love of God, in these verses, that's the emphasis here. Again, verse 7 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." And when we talk about, we're not just talking about a character of God in the sense of an adjective defining him. We're actually talking about the very essence of God himself. It's more than just something attached to him. It is the very essence of what God is. God, the Bible says God is love. It's associated with his very being, not just his actions. We learn a very important one. This one, the next time, the other one that we'll study, we're probably going to spend a couple weeks on this, but the other one we're going to study is holiness and about God's holiness. Those are things that are attributed to God that we know about in two ways. First of all, the fact that when God created man, we are created in the image and likeness of God. And some of these attributes of God concerning love, where does love come from? What, you know, if evolution was true and we're just animals that are, you know, survival of the fittest, love doesn't fit into any of that. You know, the lion, he don't care anything about that zebra. He only cares about his stomach. He wants to eat. And if we're just that, we're more than that, because there is within man a justice system. We know right and wrong. Even lost people know right and wrong without even the knowledge of God. Now, they won't know accurately right and wrong because they don't know God. And man knows something about love. What is this emotion? What is this? Even the fact that we have marriages, and even though it's under attack in the world that we live in, I was thrilled. Watch the Sharks. Anyhow, there was a people who were trying to get people to invest in their business, but they weren't even married. Those people wouldn't have anything to do with their business. All they kept saying is, get married, get married, get married. Lost people, recognizing it's wrong for two people to live together and not give themselves to each other in marriage, because there's an absence of love there when you can't commit yourself one to another. So my point is even man has this thing that goes on in our soul, this love, which is part of the design of God that we've been created in. But even that, when you look at these verses, when it says in verse 8, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love, there's a sense in which even lost people, they have a sense of love, but they don't know true love. Until you know God, you don't know what love is, because God is love. So if you don't know God, you don't know love. You know something about love, because there is that natural part in us. And it's part of that unique makeup that we are made in the image and the likeness of God. But God himself, that's so attached to him that the Bible verse says that he is God. In the Old Testament, there's lists about all the different characters of God. There's several different lists. And when we look at that, those last six things, you'll see how those lists pop up in the Old Testament. But you know what never pops up in that list in the Old Testament? Is the term love. Now, part of that is because those other things describe God, and this is God, but the love of God is not something that the Old Testament dwells upon very much. In fact, what's really strange is when you start looking at the love of God, there's very few verses that talk about God loving man. And even the few verses you find, I'll tell you now, you're going to find hits to him loving Israel. But in the Old Testament, it's when you look up love and of God, it's always a demand for us to love God, and not so much God expressing love to us. Now, as I get into this, I want to look at some verses, but I want to say something to you, because in preparing this, I had it prepared weeks ago, and it was kind of frightening, some of the things that I'm going to say to you, because the love of God isn't what you probably already think. For instance, God's love is not a needy love. He doesn't need you to love him. Like some people, that they have such a needy love that when they find someone that maybe they're attracted to, they cleave to them and try to manipulate them and cleave to them because they need that person's love. One of the worst things in our society is women realizing that it's now acceptable to be a single parent, and a woman having the need of the love of a child. So to fulfill her need, she goes out and, whether use a man or use of artificial insemination, whatever that word is, has a child. But what she's doing is she's feeling, I need love, and produces a child to meet her need. Well, that's not the way it's supposed to be. It's, you're to bring a child in the world, and you're the one to initiate the love toward that child and teach that child love. That child doesn't fill your need. You're supposed to fill the child's need. And it's a very selfish love that way. But God doesn't have a needy love. As God, when Paul talks about to the people at Athens, he said, speaking about God, as he needed nothing of man. God doesn't need something from us, but he gives to all life and breath and all things. So God, he is a God of love, but that love, don't mistake that as a needy love. I say that in another way of saying that's not a weepy love, that ushy-gushy love, where God's up there just crying and crying, oh, please love me. Well, see, that's associated with a needy love, and he doesn't have a needy love, so he doesn't have a weepy love. He's not crying over people who don't love him back. But it is a real love, but one that we're not, the one that we need to study the Bible, study about the character of God to know what that love is. And I prepare you to understand that it's not necessarily some of the things that we think about when we think about God's love, because there is a sense in which his love is not an all-inclusive love without acceptation and without or an eternal love. Now, you know, you think, oh, well, let's get to the verses. First of all, before I leave 1 John here, hold your place in 1 John. Come to Exodus chapter 20. Because I made the point a second ago that when you talk about God's love, that most of the time in the Old Testament, it's a demand of man to love God. Not so much God telling man that I love you and expressing that love to man. We'll let you see that, so don't deny that. But here's mostly what you see, and this is in the law, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 1. It says, God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's why we're talking about Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. He replaced God in that. But that's for Sunday school people. Verse 4 says, Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or is in earth beneath or in the waters under the earth. Thou shalt not bow thyself to them nor serve them. See, because everything that's in heaven, in earth, under the sea, God made them. He's the creator. If you bow to them, you're bowing to the creation and not to the creator. But so you're not to make a graven image of those and bow down to them. But it goes on to say, For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Now, you know, if you take that word hate and go back up to verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. If something is before God, you love God less. And that's what hate means. See, you can throw God, the true God, among the other gods that you worship and put him equal with those other gods or somewhere down the totem pole from those other gods. But if you love something above God, then you hate God. That's how it's used there in context. But verse 6 says, showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. And by the way, if you're not familiar with the next one, not only are you called to have no God before him, not to bow down to any image, because if you do, you're hating God and putting him second or third or somewhere down the line, and you're not loving God. Verse 7 says, and thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. And we live in a society where swearing is just so rampant, and the use of God's name in cursiveness is just rampant. And you ought to think about that verse and realize that God honors his name and that you ought to honor his name. And so there's a warning there. But I read these verses because you see he's commanding man to love him. And even there in verse 5 where it says, Thou shalt not bow thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. Well, you know, jealousy is a relationship that two people have. That if one person isn't faithful to that relationship and goes and puts their affection on someone else, has, in this case, a God before God, then God is a jealous God, and jealous is going to bring about a judgment, as that verse indicates, visiting the iniquity of the fathers unto the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Because that putting other gods gets passed down to children, to other generations, and God will judge those children and those generations as well as that one that turns from him. Look at why we're here, Exodus 34. Because if we're going to talk about the love of God, we got to learn a little bit about His nature here. And associated with that, Exodus 34 and verse 14 says, Thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a-whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods, and one call thee, and thou eat and of his sacrifice, and then there's exchanging, and ultimately, verse 17, thou shalt make thee no molten god. So that ultimately you're drawn away unto other gods, and then you worship other gods. But the interesting, thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. When you think about the names of God, you don't usually think of the name jealous, do you? But He's a jealous God. He doesn't share love with another God. He doesn't share it with someone else. So you know something about His love for man, and maybe you don't yet. We'll look at those verses. But notice here that there's a command of man to love God back, and a warning that goes attached with that, that God doesn't share that love with others. So going back now, go back to 1 John. Because there's things here I want to point out before we leave that. Because John is all about, 1 John is all about the love of God. And yet, when we read these verses, again, verse 7, it says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And in this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Now, God manifested His love toward us, right? When Jesus Christ came into the world so that we might live through Him. Verse 10 says, Herein is love. Not that we loved God. So we don't love God, especially the way He loved us. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation of our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Now, in all of what we've been reading there, have you kept picking up on that word us, us, us? Well, look back in verse 3. It says, every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, whereby ye heard that it shall come, and even now already is in the world. Now, I told you, First John is written about end times as Israel's going to go through the tribulation. And there's going to be people that are going to not acknowledge that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. Why did He come in the flesh? That He might die and become the propitiation of our sins. But people are going to deny that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. They're just going to say that there's a spirit of Christ. And there's going to be a new spirit of Christ. He's not going to take the name Jesus. The Bible refers to Him as Antichrist. And that's, you see, the references here. But there's people that are associated with Antichrist. Verse 4 says, Ye are of God, little children, and ye have overcome, notice this, them. Because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. Now do you see the they and the we in all these verses? So that when you get to verse 7, Beloved, let us love one another, for God is love. And all this reference to God, and that's God loving a certain group of people that's not associated with other group of people. Look at this. Go back to chapter 3, verse 1. And here's an expression of God's love. The Apostle John writes, and he says, Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. What an amazing thing John thinks about, that God would take some human beings and bestow upon us the privilege of becoming sons of God. And not just the privilege, by the way, the power to become sons of God. When you read over there, God has given us the Spirit, and when He gave us the Spirit of God, and this is more talking about what the Spirit of God is doing in the nation of Israel, but they became sons of God. And John, when he thinks about God bestowing the Spirit, His Spirit upon man so that man could be regenerated as sons of God, the way he expresses it, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. That is great love, isn't it? But who is it on? Everybody in the world? No, when John says that, he bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. The world knoweth us not. He's talking about the love of God, and the love of God is manifested toward a certain group of people. It's the remnant believers of the nation of Israel. That they understand the love of God. Now, don't get me wrong at this point. God does love the whole world, and we'll get to those verses. We're going to take a long way to get back to it. But the ones who have the love of God bestowed upon them are the ones who have believed on Jesus Christ and the truth about Jesus Christ. God, they're in a relationship of love with God. The world is not in that relationship with God. But yet God did love them, because when it says over there, look, compare this, chapter 4 and verse 10, herein is love, not that we loved God, so we didn't initiate things, God did, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation of our sins. So He is the Savior of those who have believed on Him, and He's the propitiation of their sins. But some people actually believe that God limited His payment for sin to only those who believe. In that verse, it would look like that, wouldn't it? But go back to chapter 2 of 1 John. It says in verse 1, my little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also the sins of the whole world. So God's love has made a provision for everybody in the world. But the ones who are benefiting from that provision are the, in this case, is the believing remnant of Israel who have believed on that, and God has bestowed His love upon them and made them sons of God. So when you start talking about the love of God, put it in perspective of what the Bible says about God's love. Now, with that, let me show you a couple places in the Old Testament. Now, there is more than these two, but these two places in the Old Testament stand out as a testimony of God's love. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6. It says, for thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto Himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set His love upon you or choose you because you were more in number than any people. For ye were the fewer of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because He would keep the oath which He has sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondsmen, that from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenants and mercy with them that love Him, and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations. Now, you notice in verse 6, it's talked about the Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people. Where's that other place I want to read? Verse 7. The Lord thy God did not set His love upon you or choose you because you were more in number than people, for ye were fewer than all people. That phrase, set His love upon you. And then verse 8, and because the Lord loved you, and because He would keep the oath. When you look at these, you begin to understand the definition of God's love. First of all, God's love is something that is set on the nation of Israel here. He bestowed His love toward them. The point of that is love is always a choice of the will. hears God in the choice of his will. Now that tells you something even about the very nature of God in the sense that God is a person. The thing that defines what is a person or a personality is intellect, emotion, and will. God made a choice of his will, didn't he? He made a choice of his will to love the nation of Israel, and he's telling them so right here, that he actually set his love on them. It's not that they were better than anyone else. It was just a choice of his will to set his love. So what love is a choice of the will. It is, as you read on, a commitment to the good of another person. And it's based according to his word. He's a faithful God because he's made some promises to their father. It's a commitment that requires self-sacrificing. Israel isn't better than anybody else. God, just of his own will, set his love on them, committed himself to them, sacrificially himself going to provide for them because he promised them he would, and he's going to keep his word. Now, you know, if you're preparing for marriage or if you're in marriage, you better think about what those things are, because that's what love is. It's, first of all, a choice of the will. That you're going to bestow your love. You're going to put your love on that person, and you're going to commit yourself, the sacrifice of yourself, for that person. You're giving yourself to that person, and you're doing that as a commitment of your word that you're going to love and love the way that you promised to love, and one that's going to require some sacrifice. It's for the good of the other person, requiring sacrifice on your part. So you see that in all of that. You know, there's an expression that I've often heard, and you would see it in here, that when you talk about God loving the world, and I'm ahead of where hopefully you already know God does love the world, and yet we're looking at love in a different way than you've been taught about it. But when you talk about him, it's, if Israel was fewer than the nations, God's love isn't associated by number. He didn't look out and say, what's the biggest nation? Because if I'm going to love one nation, I'll pick the biggest one. No, he didn't. In fact, he created that nation of Israel, but he bestowed his love upon them and committed himself to them, and they were fewer. Someone once suggested that God's love is so perfect that if you were the only person in the world and you had sinned, that Jesus Christ would have came and died on the cross for your sins. Now, how do you know that's true? Well, just knowing the character of God and his perfect love does seem to indicate that that's true. It's not numbers. It's God committing himself and out of his love, sacrificing and being faithful to his word for the benefit of someone else. And that's certainly, Jesus Christ did that when he died on the cross. And you see that it's not based on number here. But at the same time, in this passage of Scripture, do you realize we are talking about the nation of Israel? When it mentioned Pharaoh, was his love set on Pharaoh? No, when you look at the beginning of the chapter, chapter 7, verse 1, when the Lord thy God shall bring thee out of the land whither thou goest to possess it, and shall cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, class Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. Well, God's going to give that land to the nation of Israel. These people in that land, they're out. You don't see God bestowing his love upon them. God has made a commitment to the nation of Israel here, and a commitment, if you keep going after verse 9, that is not necessarily unconditional. It's unconditional to the nation because God's going to keep his word. But it is conditional to individuals and generations within that nation. Look at verse 10. So it talks about, verse 9, I'll have to read that with it. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is the faithful God, who keepeth covenants and mercy with them that love him, and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations, and repayeth them that hate him to their face, to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth him, he will repay him to his face. Thou shalt therefore keep the commandments of the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I command thee this day, and do them. Wherefore it shall come to pass, if ye hearken unto these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord thy God will keep unto thee the covenant and the mercy which he sware unto the fathers. He will love thee and bless thee and multiply thee. And it goes on talking about the blessings. So God's going to commit himself to the nation, but individually, if you don't love him, he's not committed to you individually. And as generations might turn from him, he's not committing himself to those generations. That's why you read about the generation of vipers when John the Baptist shows up. So you see God's love, and yet you see that there is, not everybody is in that love. I better show you this. Come over to chapter 10 of Deuteronomy. And look at verse 17. Because it wasn't toward those nations, but yet you find out something here. It says, Deuteronomy 10:17, it says, "For the Lord your God is God of gods, the Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and widow." So God cares about the fatherless and widow. "And loveth the stranger in giving him food and raiment." That's Paul talked about that back in Acts 17, that God has showed his love and that he has given life and breath and all things to men, that reigns on the just and the unjust alike. So God has showed his love to the stranger in that he has food and raiment. But even it's important in this verse to realize, oh, so God, he loves Israel, but he still does love the stranger. But you know what you don't see in Deuteronomy 10 yet? God hasn't bestowed his love upon the stranger. See, his purpose of calling out the nation of Israel is to make them a nation that's going to teach the other nations the ways of God, and then his love will be bestowed upon those nations. So Israel is not to neglect those nations out there. God loves them, and it's through Israel that God will eventually declare his love for them. But it's not bestowed on them yet. It's bestowed on the nation of Israel. So as you look at God's love back here, you know, depends on how you thought about God's love in the past. Well, there's other verses about jealousy. Let me take you to Jeremiah, chapter 31. This is the second of the passages in the Old Testament that tell you something about the love of God that help you understand God's love. Certainly not the extent of it, you can see that. But it says how God was dealing with men in the Old Testament, and the few times that it does talk about love, this is one that you hear this. I forget who it is. Somebody's got a radio program on the Christian radio, and this is their theme verse to their radio program because it's such a lovely verse. Jeremiah 31, verse 1. It's actually the verse that follows, but I'll start with verse 1. It says, "At the same time, saith the Lord, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness, even Israel, whom I went to cause him to rest. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Again I will build thee, and thou shalt be built, O virgin of Israel. Thou shalt again be adorned with thy tabrets, and shall go forth in dance of them that make merry." But that someone starts their theme song where it says, "Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." And they share that with all the Gentiles listening on the radio. If they would realize the context here, they would realize that God's not saying that to everybody in the world. In fact, if you look at the context, he's not saying that to the whole nation of Israel. Look again. Verse 31 says, chapter 31, verse 1, "At the same time, saith the Lord, I will be a God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people." But notice it's not all the families of Israel now, it says at the same time. What time would that be? Well, just a minute, I'll show you. But not only does he say at the same time, It goes on to say, verse 2, "Thus saith the Lord, the people which are left of the sword found grace in the wilderness." There's some people that are left. Verse 4 says, "Again I will build thee, and thou shalt be built, O virgin of Israel." That's not everybody in Israel. It's just everybody who's left in Israel. Left after what? After that time. What time? Well, go to chapter 30 of Jeremiah. Verse 1. "The word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, saying, Write ye all these words which I have spoken unto you in a book. For lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people in Judah, Israel and Judah, saith the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave unto their fathers, and they shall possess it. And these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask ye now and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned to paleness. Alas, for the day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it." That's the time of Jacob's trouble. We call that the tribulation. And God's going to, he's eventually going to bring Israel back to the land, but after he purifies them in judgment. Look how the chapter ends. Look at verse 23. Chapter 30, verse 23. "Behold, the whirlwind of the Lord goeth forth with fury, a continuing whirlwind. It shall fall with pain upon the heads of the wicked. The fierce anger of the Lord shall not return until it hath done it, until it hath performed the intent of his heart. In the latter days ye shall consider it." At that time, God is going to reinstate his love for the nation of Israel. He's going to judge the nation of Israel, purify the nation of Israel, and the virgin daughters of Israel, after they've been purified, God's going to reinstate his love with them, and it'll be an everlasting love. He's going to establish his kingdom. But see, when you read about God's love here, you read about God's love to a certain group of people, not everybody, not everybody in the nation of Israel. It's a certain group within the nation of Israel. This is interesting. Now, come to John 3. Because if I would have asked you about God's love, you would have thought of John 3:16, hopefully. Because certainly, if God didn't manifest his love until Jesus Christ came and became a propitiation of our sins, God did bestow love, did promise love, but God never demonstrated his love. God didn't manifest his love to the extent that we know the love of God until Jesus Christ came into the world. Because in John chapter 3, now I want you to see a couple things out of this, and like I say, we're not going to be done with this today. But in John chapter 3, in verse 16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So when we read that verse, "For God so loved the world," and so often I've told you in trying to express God's love, is how is John going to define, you know, God is love? How great is God's love? Well, all he could put is the word "so." He so loved the world. So loved the world that it's demonstrated in the fact that he gave his Son. Now, when you think about, some people have had to give up their children to death, to the hands of God. But God gave his Son to the hands of man. God knew all the way back from the days of Noah the evil that's in man's heart. All he knew from the beginning, because he knows all things. But my point is, when it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son," who did he give him to? And what did he give him for? God so loved the world that when he gave his Son up to the hands of cruel men who would reject him and call for his crucifixion and brutally torture him to death. And of course, Jesus Christ, they couldn't kill him. He had to finally lay down his life and die. Now, so when it says God so loved the world, now we start seeing sacrificial love in a way that no one knows. no man could know, but God has demonstrated. But I want you to see something else in John chapter 3. Go back to verse 13. I say this to you for your own study. You might disagree with this. But in the book of John, John is sometimes writing about what Jesus Christ said as he's walking the earth. But then John will interrupt and give a narrative. And I don't think Jesus Christ said John 3:16. I don't think Jesus Christ said, "For God so loved the world." I don't. If you got a Bible in red, you have to. You probably has it in red there. I think John was quoting Jesus Christ, and beginning in verse 13, is explaining some things to his reader. And here's one of the reasons I say that. John 3:13 says, "And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man," which is where? In heaven. Now most people read that verse and say, see, Jesus Christ is in heaven and on the earth at the same time. I don't believe that. I believe he's on the earth when he walked the earth. But when John wrote this, he's already back in heaven. And so he's explaining that. Then he says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." So this is, if you're not familiar with that, there was a time that Israel murmured against God, and God sent fiery serpents, poisonous serpents, to bite people, and they were dying. And they cried to Moses, and Moses told God to lift up a serpent on a pole. And if anybody got bit, if they look on that serpent or the pole, they would live. And it stopped the plague. John says, "For as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Jesus Christ is going to be lifted up on a pole like a serpent, dying for sin. But the symbol is just there, that fiery serpent, and anybody who looks to him is going to live. It says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So you see, the cross is in that, is part of the idea of giving his Son. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So there's an expression of God's love in a way that the Old Testament, you never saw it. But I also want to say to you two things about this passage. How many here, let me ask you a question, consider yourself saved because someone quoted you John 3:16? Don't be afraid to say it. Just a couple. One. John 3:16, a lot of people say they've gotten saved by John 3:16. I think a lot of people have. But they didn't get saved by John 3:16 all by itself. Because what you see in John 3:16 is God giving a Son who died on a cross, but he didn't just stay on a cross, did he? He was buried and he rose again. And John, by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, is proving to the nation of Israel that Jesus is the Christ. He fulfilled all that the prophets have said, and not it wasn't all fulfilled until he rose from the dead. See, John 3:16 does not explain what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross. Did you see that? When you get someone saved by saying, just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt not perish but have everlasting life, you have to explain that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died and became this payment, the propitiation, as it says in 1 John, for your sins. That on that cross, God laid on him the sins of the world, and that Jesus Christ became the payment of sin. You know where you learn all that? Is in the book of Romans. So people explain the cross work of Christ into John 3:16. But what you're seeing in John 3:16 is God giving his Son to this world and the world crucifying him, and through his death, burial, and resurrection, he is the Savior. And that there's life in him. But now watch this. There's life in him. We know how that life is because we can read past the book of John to get more detail what took place on the cross. But the cross, it was part of the means by Jesus Christ manifesting who he is and the means by which he, in his resurrection, is going to give life. Look at verse 18. "He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already because he believeth not in the name of the only begotten Son of God." The name means Savior, Jesus. This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, that his deeds may be reproved. God manifested his love, right? But even when he manifested his love, there's only a few that are in the love of God. Because the ones who don't come to Christ, who don't believe on Christ, they're not a participant, a recipient of God's love. They're actually rejecting that love. And in rejecting that love, they are condemned because they're condemned already. Unless they make up their mind to believe on the name of the only begotten Son of God. So here's God loving, but that love is not bestowed on every individual, is it? Watch these verses, and then I'll make my point to close. Come over with me. They're all in John. John chapter 14, verse 21. And you need to know John 14 through 16 is about him going away and sending the Holy Spirit. But verse 21, it says, He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Now, Judas, not Iscariot, it says, Judas said unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself to us and not to the world? And the answer is going to be, the Father and the Son are going to be made known to them in the Holy Spirit that's going to be given to them. But verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not and keepeth not my sayings, the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. So they're going to reject the Father, reject the Son. But the point is the ones who hear what Jesus Christ says and does what he says, and in some cases it's believe on the Lord, that it says the Father will love you and I will love you. So the love of God was manifested to the world in that Jesus Christ died. But only those who believe on Jesus Christ does Jesus Christ love and the Father love. Look over in chapter 16, verse 27. It says, for the Father himself loveth you because ye have loved me and have believed that I am come from God. God first demonstrated his love. We love God, because he first loved us. I'm messing up that verse. God initiates the love, demonstrates the love. The ones who respond to the love, then God loves them. The love is completed by the person believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. In John 17, verse 9, it says, and I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but I pray for them which thou hast given me, they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. This is Jesus Christ praying to God the Father. Now look in verse 23. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Now, I have more to say about this because in all of this, even though the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ is God giving his Son to the world, and that would include even Gentiles, even though it's going to be through Israel that the Gentiles will finally have God's love dispensed to them. Next time we're going to Paul's epistles and realize that we don't have to wait. The amazing grace of God is the love of God displayed to us today in a greater way than anything we've just seen. But what we have just seen is something that you need to take at heart and realize that God has a great love, a sacrificial love, a commitment of his love. But that love is not complete until a person responds to God's love. That love does not become a loving relationship until the person whom God displayed his love for receives that love. That's obvious, is it not? Now that tells you something about the love of God. He doesn't owe anything to a lost man. He's already displayed his love to that man. And he's offered that love to man. But if man rejects his love, God does not bestow his love upon that person. That's a different way of thinking about things. Sometimes we talk about receiving the gospel, but you're actually receiving God's love when you receive the gospel. You're entering into a relationship with God of love, and he's committed himself to you when you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Apart from that, God's love is offered, but you're not in the love of God. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you that you would love the world that is so opposed to everything that you are and would have us do. You've demonstrated that love, and as we'll learn next week, that you commend your love to us. And yet, Father, that love needs responded to. And I pray that each person here would not take your love for granted, but would realize how much you've loved and how much you provided and manifested your love to them, that each person would trust the gospel. That's what you would have us do today, is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. And not only would we be saved from sin, but we would be accepted in your beloved one. In his name we pray. Amen.